Morning.
Good morning.
As you know and well know, this is not my normal place of position, and I was a little scared when Rob got up and got a microphone. I thought, what's he going to say now? Yeah, but I think I'm going to invite you all to Sunday school because he preaches some wonderful sermons at Sunday school in the morning. He was powerful this morning, and I appreciate his word to us, you know, this morning. And I appreciate the opportunity that he gives me also to share with you, because it isn't something I normally do. But as preachers, you know, Jonathan, Rob, I, Joe, I mean, as teachers and within Sunday, yesterday I had the opportunity to, I haven't had much this summer to ride my motorcycle. Lori and I rode 350 miles from 7 o'clock yesterday morning till 6:30 last night when we got home. And yes, we got hammered in that rainstorm, but the Lord seen us through it, you know. But it was just a great day, a great opportunity, and I don't get this opportunity, and I just appreciate Rob giving me this chance to share with you. But I do get a chance to share with the men. And like I told them last Wednesday, I said, you're probably going to hear repetitiveness. And do we hear repetitiveness within sermons? Do you hear it? Does everybody understand that repetitiveness is the key to understanding? We need to, as human beings, we need to hear things over. You know, what's that say about us? We're pretty thick-headed. Human beings are pretty thick-headed. We got to hear things over and over again to really know and understand them. This morning, Rob made a statement about Jonathan, something Jonathan said about life in the church. What is the life in the church? Think about it. And I hope, and our goal as pastors is to give you the truth and to help you and stimulate you to really think and be motivated to think deeper into your own Christian walk. The life in the church is our individual lives combined together, isn't it? And it's important we understand that, but the life in the church for us individually needs to be motivated and based on one thing. Somebody tell me what that one thing is. What should drive us? What should be the tool that we have to live the life of the church individually so we can live it corporately? What's that?
Prayer.
Prayer is an important part, but what, even that, it's part of that. What should motivate us to prayer? It's the key driver. It's this book. It's this, the Word of God. And this isn't just one book. This is actually 66 books. And I think the key to understanding the Scripture in a proper way is we have to understand and start off that. We have to look at each individual book in the context of that individual book and not read this as a whole book, but read it as six individual books, with each book having its own primary and purpose to teach us how to live that life of the church. If we're not using this book to live the life of the church, then what's the driving factor within us? If we call ourselves Christians, if we're not using this book to be the absolute source of knowledge and information and guidance for us, what is it that makes us do what we do? It's the world. There's only, you know, a lot, you know, I get accused many times of being very black and white, but I honestly believe the world we live in is black and white. Either we're living for the Lord or we're living for the world. We're living for darkness. We're living in darkness, because the only way, place there is light is within and through the knowledge and understanding of this book. What I'm going to do this morning, if you open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm just going to give you one verse, and we've got a few minutes. Everybody's here probably saying, we took up a little bit of time. What, you know, how long are we going to be here? You know, I got things to do. I'll try not to keep you too long, but I want you to get you to understand a point here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and then I'll expand. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness because they are spiritually discerned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given us. We thank you very much for this opportunity to come together. And Lord, I know everybody has their own personal reasons and why they come to this place on Sunday morning, this place we call the church. But we know and understand that your church is not this building, but us. Us individuals that confess our faith in Jesus Christ and strive to live the life that honors and glorifies you, to live in obedience to you. And I ask you, Father, this morning that you be with each and every one of us. Be with me as I bring this message to this congregation this morning. Be with this congregation and help them to know and understand that this is the real source of the life when we confess our faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, again, I thank you for this time. I thank you for everyone who is here this morning. And just give us, empower us, convict us, speak to us. I mean, just pour into us through the power of our spirit, working with your spirit, to understand what is said this morning, for me to explain it in a manner that is understandable to those around. And I know there are people here that will be here for a half hour, an hour, and hear what's being said and may not hear a thing. But I pray for your spirit of conviction, your spirit of salvation to be upon each and every person here this morning. And give us all the guidance and direction we need to live a life that would glorify you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians, what do we know about it? And I'm gonna be flat out honest. And if you don't know anything about it and you call yourself a Christian, shame on you. This is why we live our life. This is why we call ourselves a Christian, and we call Christian life is totally and thoroughly based on this book. The kingdom of God is kind of completely separate and different and in conflict with the kingdom of the world. And there's only one way that we can live this godly life, this Christian life, is in direct obedience. And that's what Rob teaches, John teaches. We all teach it in Sunday school, Wednesday nights, men's Bible study, women's Bible study, Sunday night Bible study. It's to learn to live to this standard of obedience so we can do what? Comes down to back, we go back to Genesis. He created us and breathed life into us to glorify him in our whole life. When we look at the New Testament, we look at Corinthians. Corinthians is a city, and I'm going to give you a little context. And the Corinth is a city in Greece. In southern Greece, it's approximately 50 miles from Athens, Greece. How's everybody's geography? I'm going to give you a little insight. Geography will help you understand the Scripture. History will help you understand the Scripture. And I'm going to tell you, to be honest with you, I was a horrible student in school. But when I became a Christian, and I can only attribute it to God's Holy Spirit working in me, gave me this deep desire for more understanding so that I could know and understand God better in my life and live to the standard he wants me to live. But Corinth is this city in southern Greece. And Paul, does everybody know who he is? I hope you do. Again, one of them simple questions. We all should know who Paul is. He was the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee. He was called by God. You hear about the story of him on the road to Damascus. And Paul founded the church in Corinth. And we hear that story. If you want to know more about that, go to Acts chapter 18. This is on his second missionary journey. And we often think, for those of us, for me, the geography part is so important because we often think this book or this group of books takes place simply in, we think of Jesus and where he lived. It's thousands, it covers the whole kingdom, the whole world of this time. It covers a great portion of land. Paul traveled, his home church was actually not in Jerusalem. It was in Antioch, in Syria. We hear a lot of that on the news, right, where Syria is. But Syria is northern part of the Holy Land of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, it's about 300, 400 miles north of Jerusalem. And that was Paul's church. And Paul's church sent Paul and Barnabas and a few others on missionary journeys, and this is his second missionary journey. It's 1,500 miles from his home church to this place in Greece called Corinth, the city in Corinth. At that time, the city of Corinth was a bustling, hustling place. Greece was basically a broken civilization at that time, and if we really understand, all civilizations, sooner or later, crumble under their own demise. And Corinth was no different. Greece was no different. And at that time, Corinth was a city that was approximately about, at that time, 100,000. And it grew to a city of about 750,000 people. And an earthquake came, and Paul's in Corinth at approximately 51 AD. Does that tell anybody anything? When I say 51 AD, does that, when you think, again, timeline, history, Jesus was crucified in 33 AD. So this is approximately 20 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ that Paul makes this journey, goes to the city in Greece, southern Greece, and plants the church, takes the gospel message. It's not long after the first Gentiles were entering into salvation through Jesus Christ. And does everybody know what a Gentile is? Is there any Jews in here? Anybody that's Jewish? Guess what? You're all Gentiles. Okay? Paul is taking the message. He's known as the apostle to the Gentiles. He's taking that message around the world at that time. The world was controlled by Rome. It was the Roman Empire. And Paul plants this church in Corinth. Corinth is known, and guess what? And the reason I pick this scripture is because Corinth, the letter to the Corinthians in itself, Paul would write the same type of letter to us today, wouldn't he, Rob? They were a very corrupt and defiled and immoral civilization and culture. In Corinth itself, there was over 1,000 temples there. They were temples where prostitutes lived. They were a very sexual, immoral culture. They were very worldly minded by our perspective. And guess what? We're a lot like Corinth now in the United States of America. And matter of fact, globally, the world is in that state. They worshiped idols and they had prostitutes, and it was a form of worship to them. And we say to ourselves, we think, well, you know, we don't see that. Yes, we do. My wife and I had a chance, we went to Erie last Saturday night, did a little sunset cruise dinner, and what we saw in those few hours we were in Erie was appalling to me. And you know, and I thank God we live in I live in West Salem Township, and in the morning I hear clip clop, clip clop, clip clop. You know, we live in a very conservative neighborhood, but we don't have to go very far. You go to any metropolitan area, and there's a lot of things going on that you would not want your children to see. And literally, if I had little kids and we just went up there on here to go on this little nice cruise and stuff, I would have had to cover their eyes just to see the people that were walking down the sidewalk. And it was crazy. Corinth was that kind of city. We're that kind of country. And Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth building the church. And he says he went to the synagogue every holy day, every Sabbath, to teach the gospel of Christ. He planted the church. He put leadership in the church. He uses the same standards that we use every day because we are obedient to the Word of God to run and operate the church. And so he's there for a year and a half, him and Barnabas and some of his other mentors. They're all there teaching and preaching the gospel to these people. And they say, you know, they start the church. And we have to understand, too, at that time, the church wasn't like we have. They didn't meet together in any specific building. The church, he went to the Jewish synagogues and the heathen temples to preach the gospel. But the church gathered together in small groups in their own homes because the church didn't start gathering together like we do till almost 200 to 300 years later in Rome, under the order of Constantine in 300 AD. And what we do is basically part of the Catholic tradition when we come together. It was the Catholic Church that did that. But here Paul is. He spent a year and a half of his life pouring into this group of people. Does that sound like anybody we know? Rob's, how many years have you been here now? 10 years pouring into us. Giving us the truth, asking us and instilling us a hunger for the Word of God so we can live in obedience. So then 4 years later, this is 51 AD, 55 AD, he's in Ephesus. And he writes these letters to the church in Corinth. And it's not, and when you read it, you have to understand, it's not a nice letter. And let me read, I'm going to do a little bit here, expansion. You know, he taught them the right way. He taught them everything they needed to live to the standard of Christ. And what do you think the church in Corinth did? How do you think they ended up living their life? According to what? To Paul's teaching? That's not what the letter says. He wrote this letter to them telling them, what are you doing? They were living a life no different than the rest of the world around them. And this is what he wrote to them, was these two books. And I want to encourage you, if you read, he covers every topic in the book of 1 Corinthians. But in chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1, and this is his response. Remember, have you ever had a conversation with your kids, and all of a sudden, you give them the best information, the best understanding that you can give them, and they go out and they do the exact opposite of what you tell them? Any frustrated parents in here? Absolutely. And this was Paul. Paul was the father of the Corinthian church, bringing them the gospel message. And in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, when I came to you, brothers, remember, this is 3 years from the time he came to them. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with elegance or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you in the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ. We have to understand who Paul was. Paul was today he would be a doctor or a lawyer. He was very educated, well-raised individual and much knowledge. And he says, I came to you, brothers, and I did not come with elegance, because what did he come with? He came simply with a message of the gospel to them people, that the Spirit of God may enter into them. Because what it is when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord of our life, we're supposed to live differently, because the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that came to the church just 20 years before at Pentecost, that gave birth to the church that Paul received on his road to Damascus, that he felt called to go to this corrupt city to build the church. They said they would, but then they go right back to living like what? The world around them. We sit in our churches on Sunday morning. We sit here and we claim to be Christians, but yet to really be a Christian is to be empowered by the Spirit of God because of our obedience and our faith in Jesus Christ. And there should be an absolute difference in how we live based on that action that we have taken. God requires it of. He requires it of. If you read it, go to Titus. I think it's chapter 2, verse 12. Read the book of Titus. And what we do is we take this term and we say, well, there's grace. Grace is empowerment by the Spirit, again, to live a holy life. Not to live the same way we did before. There's a saying that says that if we are what we were, then we are not. Do you know what that means? Do you get what that says? If we confess our faith in Jesus Christ and we're still living like the Corinthians, and that's another thing. There was a saying in that time in the region of the world, they said to live like a Corinthian, because the reputation the Corinthians had at that time was just free for all. And we're living in that environment in America today. If you live by the standard of the culture that we live in, what do we hear? The latest, greatest political agenda is to legalize prostitution in the United States. I don't know if you knew that. Because it's mean, because they're just trying to make a living. We need to understand that we are called by the power of God to live differently than the world. We are called by the Holy Spirit. When Paul talks here in the beginning, he says about, you know, I've resolved to nothing but the gospel of Christ. He had the ability, he had the intellect and the knowledge to speak all these fancy words in a way that would be empowering, a way that would be like, you know, motivational speaker comes in and gets you all fired up. He could have did that. But what he chose to do was go to the city of Corinth and preach the gospel and see lives changed because of the power of the Spirit of God living in them people. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The only way we can change our lives is if we live a life to the standard of God and be receive that empowerment of the Spirit in a mighty, mighty way. And we go down to there in verse 6, it says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age. Do we realize a lot of people have this tendency? They say, well, we got to get politics out of church. We got to get that stuff out of church. There's no place. You know what? That's all Paul. All the apostles, they all but one, do you know this? I hope you, again, these are things that are basic Christian tenets that you should know. All the apostles, except for John, were martyred for their faith. Because they went against the political powers of the time. Jesus was a very political individual. We need to be more empowered by the gospel and not, I'll make up a word, I'm a hillbilly, depowered by the culture. The gospel is our power. The message of the gospel is Paul's power, and he's telling them, I came there, I spent a year and a half with you, and you don't get it, do you? Again, this is the same letter that he would write us today. As a matter of fact, guess what? It's in there. He's telling us today how to live this life. He says, like I said, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Among the mature what? Mature Christians. Because the mature Christians understand how to listen to the Spirit of God in their life. We feel that sensitivity. You feel that call on you, that continuous wrestling match. Guess what? Well, they call that in our society. This is another cultural thing. You get a little anxiety. We have anxiety in our lives many times because of what's going on in our heads. Anxiety can be a good thing when we rely on the Holy Spirit. We need to realize to live a Christian life, you don't think these apostles didn't have anxiety in their lives? Their life was constant anxiety. Paul and Barnabas, if you read in the book of Acts, the church was being followed, they're being dogged, literally dogged, by the Jewish leaders, the Roman leaders, with one intent and one intent only, to kill them. To kill them. If you were a Christian, you had a death sentence marked on your head. Now what do? We just try to mix in. We try to blend. Yeah, you know, I don't want to make waves. I don't want anybody to notice me because I'm a Christian. And Paul's telling them, you better be noticed. There better be an absolute difference in the way you live, the way you talk in your life. Because otherwise, if you're not living to the standard of this book, I'm going to use that word, we, because I'm that same way. If we are not living to the standard of this book, then we're just playing a game. We're just playing a game. And Paul goes on, he says, no, we speak God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, think about it, they would not have crucified the Lord. The political powers of that time, which included the Jews of that time, crucified Jesus. If they would understand, why didn't they understand it? Why didn't they understand who Jesus was? Because they didn't have the Spirit living in them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit because they refused to accept who Jesus was. In verse 10, but God has revealed it to us by the Spirit. You know, here's the thing I hear an awful lot, and is the fact that when I read the Word of God, I have a tough time understanding what it says. Why do you think that is? Remember this? The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that comes from the Spirit. If you don't understand the Word of God, you need to evaluate your understanding the Spirit. And we only receive the Spirit by receiving Christ fully, unconditionally, realizing who we are, realizing our brokenness, our lack of fellowship with God Himself and the Spirit. It takes, in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, talks about it's our spirit working with God's Spirit and God speaking to our spirit that gives us the understanding we need. Maybe you need to think about your prayer life. As Dale said, prayer. Don't take your prayer life for granted. Ask God to give you. Get a hunger for the Word of God. We got to stop living like Corinthians. We got to start living like we know this book. And the rock bottom line comes down to, if you don't know this book, you really don't know how to live by the Spirit. Because it's the Word and the Spirit that work together. It's the Word and the Spirit, and it's our Spirit again working with God's Spirit to help us, give us the understanding of how to live the godly life we need to live. How we need to live. The church has been impounded. And we've been going through studies in Sunday school, studies in men's group, women's group, about leadership in the church. And we're not trying to blow smoke or anything. We're just trying to help you understand what it is to live an obedient life. The subjects being taught in the church today here are subjects that many churches, they won't touch. And if you read the Word of God and it kind of gets under your skin, The problem isn't with the Word of God. The problem is with what you think the Word of God is and what it says. We are to conform. Rob mentioned the scripture this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then verse 2 is, help me out, Rob. Yeah, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. How do we renew our minds? We all got minds. We're all good thinkers, right? How do we renew our minds? By knowing and studying the Word of God. That's it. It's a simple equation. But if you're not into the Word of God, you're not reading the Word of God. And I'm going to close with this real quick. And this is a staggering to me, and I think it's an intentional act of darkness on this world today, especially on our culture. Do you know 20 to 25% of people in America are completely illiterate? 20 to 25%. Think about that number. Think of what that means. If there's 100 people in this room and they were evenly dispersed, a quarter of this room would be considered completely illiterate. Here's the next staggering thing. 50%, and these are, I'm talking about adults, 50% of all adults in America, their reading skills, they don't even have enough to understand what's on a reader prescription, be able to read a prescription. If you don't think that's a spiritual thing, then I think you're confused, because how do we know and understand this word if we aren't even... Think about our education system. It's not the teacher's fault. Who are teachers? Don't raise your hands. I know who you are. There's only about two in here, I think. Not very many. But you know, in reality, who are teachers? Every single one of us have a responsibility to teach our... It's a parent's responsibility to teach their children how to read. We got a lot of work to do as Christians. Every one of us is Christians. And if there's anybody in here that cannot read to the level you want to read, come see it. We'd be more than happy. We can find somebody to help you. So, because you need to understand, it's in America today, the inability to read, it's not school's fault. It's your fault. We live in this victim mentality society that we want to blame somebody for. It's nobody's fault but our own. You know, I'm not a victim. I'm a victor. And so are you, and you can be if you aren't, by knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity that Rob has given me. And we ask you that your Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Give each and every one of us the guidance, the direction, in the will to know you better, because we can only do that by studying and reading your word. We thank you for this word. We thank you. Should we never take this word for granted? May we never be like the Corinthians and get great teaching under a godly man. And we have that here. But Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth, and you know this. You sent him there. And out of his obedience to you, he went to Corinth and he taught, just as you have sent Rob here to us, to teach us, to guide us and direct us, and to grow and mature in our faith so we can impact this world around us. But if we're living to the world standard, we can't impact the world. We're allowing the world to impact us. And again, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, may today be their day of salvation, and may today be our great awakening of our time, that we live in a world that needs Jesus more than ever. And you have given us the power to make that change. And we thank you. We thank you so much for that. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.